You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, that's the hard part, isn't it? Even if you don't, my hope is still in you. My brother lost a child in 1993. Bethany would have been 26 this March. Lee had Bethany, and in those days they would only stay at the hospital for like 24 hours and then send the moms home. So they went home, well baby, everything fine. Brought her back 2 days later. Bethany went into cardiac arrest at the doctor's office, and they couldn't revive her and she died. That was the first time that I was really close to someone who lost a child like that. And there's a pain that goes with that that is unlike any other. That lingering hurt that it doesn't seem like I see that in any other kind of grief, that is really something altogether different. And a phrase that's often used when people talk about losing a child, they'll use the phrase, I lost a child, or they'll talk about their child being taken. Some teenage boys were late coming home, called dad. Dad said, you better get home. He's driving too fast, down kind of a hill with a sharp turn. Tire slid off the edge, overcorrected. He was in a Tahoe. Tahoe starts to flip, boy in the back seat, not wearing a seat belt, gets ejected. Sheared pelvis. At first we thought he was going to be fine. He was talking to mom and dad, but then the doctors knew something else, and they life-flighted him to Parkland. We got there. For the next 8 hours, the doctors tried heroically to save this boy. They couldn't stop the bleeding. And the whole time we're in that emergency room, me and the dad, and we're crying over that boy. We're laying across the top of him. We're begging God to save him. And the dad just kept looking at me going, why is God taking my son? Why is God taking my son? And I just said, I don't know. That's the expression you often use, that my child was taken. But what would happen if you had to bring that to yet another level of grief? That your child wasn't taken from you, you didn't lose your child, you had to give your child. That's just too much, isn't it? I mean, I would gladly rather give myself than one of my children. I can't imagine being called upon to do that, and yet that's the very thing that happened to Abraham. Genesis chapter 22, this extraordinary story of sacrifice that comes through the life of Abraham. Story really, you know, to get a feel for it, you got to back up to chapter 21. And when you look at 21, you see Abraham's waited all of his life for this promise. God had promised him, look, Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants as the sand of the sea and as the star of the heaven, and your genealogy will influence the whole world. And yet he didn't have a son, so he waits and he waits and he waits. Finally gets this kid. He's 100. I'm not even sure you still want one at that age, but look what happens. 21 verse 2. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. That's so good because Isaac means he laughs. When God told Abraham, you're going to have a son, Abraham laughed. When Sarah heard that, she laughed. So now God gives the son and God has the last laugh. You got a son, 90 years old. And Abraham was the original proud, doting father. Get a load of this. You talk about helicopter parents, you ain't seen nothing. Look at verse 8, 21:8. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. I mean, You talk about going nuts over a boy. He gets weaned and he has a party. Sends out invitations, you know, rents the kids' building. They got jumpers. They got Disney characters. And people get the invitation and go, we're having a weaning party. And they're like, seriously? Are we going to celebrate everything? Are we going to have a first tooth party? Or are we going to have a learn my shapes party? First day of kindergarten party? A party train party? You know, it's hard to say that. A potty train party, right? That's just how ridiculous Abraham was in his love for his son. And then God does the unthinkable. Chapter 22. Now, it came about after these things. We don't know how long these things were. I got it in my mind Isaac was teenage by now. I read some commentators that thought he was as old as 20 or 30. All we know is he was old enough to carry wood. We don't know how. Came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, now watch this, verse 2. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. See that? Isaac. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. You got to be careful here, guys, because we can read a story so many times that we don't feel it. What would it have felt like for you to have finally gotten that child, that only child you wanted so desperately, and then hear this from the Lord that now you've got to give him up? And I want to say this. There are two themes that run through this story. First is that theme of the uncommon sacrifice and the uncommon obedience of Abraham that proves his love for God. And by virtue of that, we get a model. Now, I'm glad God doesn't call on us to sacrifice our children in that way anymore. But we are called to sacrifice. And if we're going to live an uncommon life, here's our model. But there's a second, less obvious theme that you can't miss, because this is really something that we skip across and we don't get to. And that is, we see in this story the uncommon love of God, which becomes a promise for us. So let's start with the obvious, with Abraham. The uncommon sacrifice shows us what it means to genuinely love God. Here's the question. What do you love most? That's really the question that's being gotten at here. What do you love? Abraham really, really, really loved Isaac. And so the question was, do you love him more than you love me? Let's have a test. And through this test, Abraham's willingness to give his son up demonstrates his love. It all comes back to obedience. And here's the key. Obedience is the great expression of love. Art Linkletter used to have this show. I think it was called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And he would sit among some kids and ask them questions. And, you know, kids would be kids. One day he asked them, how do you show your parents you love them? And one insightful little boy said, I do what they say. There is a direct link between love and obedience. 2 John 6, love means doing what God has commanded us. And that's exactly what Abraham did. He sacrificed his son, or he was willing to sacrifice his son, and he obeyed God. I cannot even conceive of this. I can't even imagine of this. But he leaves us a model, and here's our model. First of all, he obeyed immediately. Look at verse 3. So Abraham arose early in the morning. See that? Early in the morning. Man, I'd be dragging my feet, wouldn't you? Saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, split wood. Notice that. Not only did he obey immediately, but he's being diligent in it. He takes the wood. Man, I'd have been tempted to leave the wood, you know. Let's go to this place. Maybe it's a desert. Maybe there's no wood. We get there. We're like, well, I don't got any wood. Nothing I can do. Okay. Thank you, God. Love that word. See you later. He split the wood. He took the wood. He's doing everything first thing in the morning. Look, Abraham wasn't eager to do this, but he obeyed him quickly. And there's a principle in that. When God calls you to do hard stuff, do it right away. Do the hard part first. That's something we try to always teach our kids. Do the hard part first. Don't procrastinate. Because if you begin to procrastinate, you will begin to waver. He obeyed him immediately. And I think, what an interesting contrast between Abraham and Lot. Remember Lot? Lot's living in Sodom. God's going to destroy Sodom. Sends the two angels in. Says, come on, man, you got to get out of here. What does Lot do? He stays. He sits there. His wife doesn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave. Daughters don't want to leave. Nobody wants to leave. They finally have to drag Lot out. And that's when I realized that in this comparison contrast, I tend to be more like Lot than Abraham, sadly. I've said this before. You know that footprints in the sand thing? You see it on coffee mugs and, you know, napkins and whatever, footprints in the sand. And it goes like this. You know, I had a dream. It's a beautiful little story. I had a dream and I looked and there were two sets of footprints in the sand. And then I was came to a hard part of my life, a difficult part, and I noticed there was only one set of footprints. And so I complained to God, God, you're walking with me through life. And then when I come to this hard part, there's only one set of footprints. And God says, well, my child, during these difficult times, that's when I carried you. It's beautiful. It's not my story. See, my story would have two sets of footprints, then the hard part, there'd be a set of footprints and a set of skid marks. And I'd go, God, why was there one set of footprints and one set of skid marks? And he would say, well, my son, that is where I dragged you, kicking and screaming and complaining. Abraham rose early. And he obeyed relentlessly. Look at verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Wait a second. Did you know it took 3 days? 3 days. Man, that's brutal. You know you're going to sacrifice your son and you got to go 3 days knowing that before you can do it? What's he thinking? More importantly, what's he feeling? How much anguish does he have? What desperation, what doubts have filled his heart? Did he rage? Did he cry? Did he sulk? You know, here's the thing. We know nothing about how he felt. We only know what he did. Obedience isn't about how you feel. Obedience is about what you do. And then he obeyed completely. Look at verse 7. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire. Now he took fire and wood. And the wood. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. He said, God will himself provide. And that's an interesting phrase in the old Hebrew. It's actually Yahweh Jireh. Some people call it Jehovah Jireh. Do y'all remember this song we sang back in the, 80s? Y'all weren't even alive, were you? We had this song. Kenneth Copeland wrote it, and it was very Jewish. It went like this. He is Jehovah. You had to kind of go, Jehovah Jireh. And we liked it because it sounded Jewish. Kind of felt like you were riding a donkey while you sang. He is Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh. And we felt more spiritual because we were singing Hebrew. Right? And that song meant, God will provide my needs. But it was easy for us to take the concept of Jehovah Jireh and turn it into, God will provide my wants. And so in our mind, God turned into some sort of weird kind of Santa Claus, where he was obligated to meet whatever want or need we had. That is not the idea that is in this text. In fact, Jireh is never translated provide except in Genesis 22. The word has at its core the idea of seeing. In fact, everywhere else that it is translated in the Bible, it is translated see, behold, spy, look. It's all about see. You say, well, how did they get provide out of seeing? Because it was like this. Here's the idea. God will see to it. That's what he said. God will see to it. So Jireh means God will provide, but it also means God will reveal. And that's a bit different, isn't it? In fact, the King James, verse 14, in the mount of the Lord it will be seen. You see that? And so the point is that Abraham is saying to his son, not only will God provide the sacrifice, but by doing that, he will show me the way. And so I walk in obedience in the darkness by faith, even when I can't see the way. And it was this absolute trust in the purpose of God that kept Abraham moving forward, and really what allowed him to be completely obedient. And that's a point we've got to be at. Look at verse 9, Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Here's the thing, man. This is the mind-blowing stuff. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife. Now get this. To slay his son. The image we get is the knife is here. He's coming down and God grabs his hand. That's the idea you've got. He was going to kill that boy. So in a very real sense, that boy came back from the dead in Abraham's mind. That boy was already dead. You said, how could he have done that? He was so committed to the purposes of God that he believed even if he killed the kid, God would raise him from the dead. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a son. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, listen to this, that God would raise the dead, that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. And it's even more amazing when you consider that when Abraham did that, believing he didn't have any idea how this thing was going to work out, believing that God would raise his son from the dead, he had never heard of or seen or witnessed in any way anyone ever having been raised from the dead. This is before Lazarus. This is before Easter. He had no idea whether this was even possible. And yet he just believed it by faith, willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. So God stopped him. Test passed. Verse 12. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. The test was over. Abraham proved his love and his willingness to obey. And that's our model. When God calls us to obey, we do it immediately. We do it relentlessly. We do it completely. We do it by faith. Even when we can't see the way and we don't understand the outcome, that's what it means to walk by faith. But there's another lesson here that we've got to see. It's hidden. It's less obvious. It's more obtuse, more opaque. And as I was thinking and meditating and praying on this, I asked this question. Why did God need to test Abraham? Well, it says, so God could see that Abraham loved him more than his own son. Come on. I mean, if he knows my heart, surely he can read my mind. And if he can see the future, surely he knows what I'm going to do before I do it. Who was the test really for? You say, well, it was for Abraham. And that is true. When we go through these tough times, it's not so much what God learns about us, but what we learn about ourselves. It's as if when God takes us through these fires, it's like metal being refined and the dross rises to the surface where it can be visible. And there's stuff in me, there's junk in me that I don't know is there until I experience it. And then in that moment, I see more clearly and I gain insight. I think Abraham learned more about Abraham than God learned about Abraham. Still, why the test? And here's something we seldom think of. It was more about God revealing himself. Let me show you. The uncommon sacrifice shows us what it means to be loved by God. Ray Stedman. This is the deepest thrust of the cross of Christ into his life. That is Abraham. Because it was the work of the cross in the life of Abraham. There is involved in this account a Gethsemane, a Calvary, and a resurrection. What we see happening here is what theologians call typology. In the Old Testament, you have a shadow of the real, and it leaves an impression almost in the negative of what would be realized in the positive. And there is included in this the idea of Christology, and it's all over this thing. And so here's the point. God wanted to show us what it was like to give His only Son, and the only way He could do that was through the agency of Abraham. So as we see what Abraham went through, we discover what God went through. And all of this points to Christ. Let me show you. We see it in the only Son. Notice in verse 2, He says, "Take now your Son, your only Son whom you love." He repeats that phrase in Genesis 22:12, your only Son. In fact, when Hebrews mentions it in Hebrews 11, it talks about His one and only Son. But here's the thing. Isaac wasn't His only son. He had Ishmael. You know, I kind of feel for Ishmael in this deal, you know. Take your son, your only son. And Ishmael standing over there going, what am I, chop liver, you know? I mean, I'm a son. Am I not a son? He was His only son according to the promise, which means He was His unique son. Let's connect the dots. What's that verse we're so familiar with in the New Testament? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave what? His only begotten son. And that word only begotten doesn't mean the only son He had. It means unique in kind, monogenes, unlike any other that's ever occurred. Unique. So in the same way that Abraham gave His unique son, God gave His unique son. He's wanting us to see this connection. And clearly there is an allusion to that, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We see it in the wood on His back. When Jesus went to the cross, He carried the cross, John 19:17. They took Jesus, therefore, and He went out bearing His own cross. We see it in the sacrifice. Notice the specific wording. It's hard to even read. It says, God will provide for Himself the sacrifice. I always want to read that. God Himself will provide the sacrifice. That's not what it says. God will provide for Himself the sacrifice. The sacrifice is for God, and it is Himself. And so that word is very important in the way that it's specifically used. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. God provided the perfect sacrifice for sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He Himself bore our sins. God Himself provided the sacrifice for Himself. We even see it in the location. If you notice in verse 2, they go to Mount Moriah. 8 centuries later, David will have sinned, and he needs to offer a sacrifice, so he goes to the threshing floor of Onan. And he buys the threshing floor of Onan from Onan so that there he can offer a sacrifice. Guess where the threshing floor of Onan was? Mount Moriah. So that after David dies, Solomon builds the temple of God. Guess where he built the temple? On the threshing floor of Onan, which was on Mount Moriah, which was where Abraham went to offer Isaac. And so that temple became part of the whole sacrificial system so that every time somebody needed to come before the Lord, they came with their sacrifice. And then when Jesus came, where did He come? Into the temple, every day in the temple. And when He went to headquarters of Pilate to be sentenced, it was the headquarters that was right there adjacent to the temple on Mount Moriah, right there. He was sentenced to death. All of that stuff didn't happen by accident, y'all. This is predictive. It's typological. It's Christological. God was pointing to us so that we would see it. And all of this points to the way God loves us. The day would come, God would provide His own offering, His only Son. He would carry the wood on His back. He would raise His hand to slay His Son in order to save the world. And listen, only a parent that has lost a child can understand how that feels. But remember too, God's Son wasn't taken from him. It was freely given. That's a whole nother level. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. God the Father gave His Son. I got to tell you, and I've told y'all this before, and I love you guys. Man, you can't believe the love that I have for this body and this family called North Monroe. You're my family in every way. I've got four boys. I don't just have one son. I got four. I can't imagine a situation where if I had to, I would sacrifice one of them for y'all. Just saying. It's not that I don't love you. In fact, I like to think I would sacrifice myself for y'all. I think it's easier to sacrifice yourself. I was talking to Swan. We were down at Granbury for Warren's mother-in-law's funeral, and we went to lunch with Swan. You know, Dennis Swanberg, I mean, Swan was talking about sacrifice. He goes, you know, I tell my boys, I'd die for you. I'd die for my boy. I'd die for Dusty. I'd die for Chad. You know, he'd die for his little grandson. He said, I'd die for my grandson. I'd die for my daughter-in-law. He said, I'd die for Lori. He said, I was telling that one time, and one of these senior adult ladies came up to him afterwards and said, what about your mother? He said, well, she's 90. Said, you hate to give it up when they're 90. She's going to be there soon, you know. He goes, okay, I'd die for my mom. I might die for you, but it'd be awfully hard to give a son for you. It's hard for me to even understand that. But that's how much God loves you. And even if you were 90, Jesus would have still come. Even if you were the only person to ever live, Jesus would have still died. That's how much God loves you. And sometimes we can come to a point like this and we miss the love of the Father. And all He asks in return is to trust Him and receive Him. Have you ever done that? You ever just picked up the love of God and said, I'm gonna accept that and let Him change your life forever? Why don't you do it right now? Let's just pray. Father, we thank You for redemption that comes through Jesus our Lord. And I thank You for the healing that came through the cross. And I thank You for the love that You poured out on that cross for me. And for everybody else in this world. And I pray, Father, that they would know what it is to be loved like that and to be healed of their sin in this moment, to just say, God, I admit my need, I confess my sin, come into my life and change me forever. We thank You for the salvation that occurs through Jesus our Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.